we'll have the baptisms after service. The rain is supposed to clear out, so hopefully we'll still be able to go with that as planned. My daughter, Eden Joy, who's 8 years old, is getting baptized today, and so I don't want to stop that. I'm very excited about that. And also tonight we have our pool party and our cookout, so big day today. Next week, just a little bit of information, Mark Franzen will be here delivering the message as we're getting close to wrapping up summer. I know Mark will do a good job. Always look forward to hearing him and his message. The following week, we're going to start a new series to kick off the school year, an eight-week series in the book of Genesis on Abraham. So we're doing a character study in the life of Abraham. Very excited for that. And so if you happen to miss any of the messages in this series or any of our other series, you can always go online on our website at stoneridgecc.com and you can watch and listen to those messages. I'd like to welcome those of you who are watching and listening live right now. It's great to have you with us. Well, where are we on this road trip? We are on the final leg. We're nearing the end of Paul's third missionary journey. And where specifically was he at on this part of the trip? If we look there on the map, you'll see in Asia, a town called Ephesus. And Paul was in Miletus. He sailed on past Ephesus to Miletus there. And we're going to spend most of our message today there in the town of Miletus. Miletus stood about 30 miles south of Ephesus. And what was Paul doing there in Miletus? Well, he was delivering one final message to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Imagine if you had the opportunity to deliver one final message to the people you love, to your family or to your friends, to the church. What would you say to them? Right? Whatever you planned on saying, it's probably pretty important. And so we're going to look at what Paul said in this message that he delivered. Let's jump right back into Scripture here. Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Paul had decided to sail on past Ephesus, for he didn't want to spend any more time in the province of Asia. He was hurrying to get to Jerusalem, if possible, in time for the festival of Pentecost. But when we landed at Miletus, he sent a message to the elders of the church at Ephesus, asking them to come and meet with him. When they arrived, he declared, "You know that from the day I set foot in the province of Asia until now, I have done the Lord's work how? I have done the Lord's work humbly and with many tears. I have even endured the trials that came to me from the plots of the Jews. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or where, or in your homes. I had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus." Well, what is it I want you to notice here in this opening passage of Scripture? I want you to notice how Paul lived his life. How Paul lived his life is kind of how you and me should live our life, right? So how did he live his life? First, he lived with the spirit of humility. He lived with the spirit of humility. By the way, that's one of our core values here at our church. You may say, well, Ed, what are the core values here at this church? First and foremost, the Word of God. We value God's Word above everything else. Second, someone who's hungry and available. We can't move forward and grow as a church and grow as individuals if we're not hungry for the Lord and if we don't make ourselves available. In other words, if we don't have any margin in our lives because we got too much going on, right, it will be hard for us to grow. someone who is humble act? How does someone who is humble act? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, don't be selfish, right? So someone who's humble is not selfish. Don't try to impress others, right? They're not selfish. They don't try to impress others. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In essence, he says, this is how a humble person acts. And I don't know about you, but I'm inherently selfish. I look out for my own interests, and to a certain degree, I want to impress others. And Paul says here, don't be like that. Don't live like that. How did Paul make sure that he didn't live like that? Well, second, he lived a life of love. He lived a life of love. He shed many tears for other people. Why did he shed many tears for other people? Because he took an interest in other people's lives. He got to know people personally, intimately, deeply, right? How do we know this? Because it says here in the text that he was in their homes. Are you in a home group or a small group? This is a plug. In a few weeks, we're going to be starting our men's group and women's group. Monica, my wife, will be doing a study in the book of 2 Peter and Jude. And so that will be on Monday nights at 6 p.m. here in a few weeks. And the men, I'm proud of the men as they've worked through a book this summer. And we're going to rejoin together after Labor Day. We're going to do a study in the book of Titus, 10 foundation things that every godly man should be doing in their lives. And so I'm looking forward to that. Are you in a small group? And by the way, we don't just have our groups, but there are other groups that meet here at the church, people that meet in homes. And if you're not in one of these groups, why? Why? Is it because you haven't taken an interest in other people's lives? You haven't taken an interest? Or maybe you just got too much going on in your own life. You're like, Ed, there's no margin in my life. Perhaps you need to rearrange your schedule to make time for other people, right? Because people matter to the Lord. So how did Paul live his life? He lived with a spirit of humility. He lived a life of love. He loved people. He was involved in their lives. And the third thing he did is he lived with one message. One message. Jesus Christ. He was all about Jesus. What type of message do most Christians send today? Mixed messages, right? Most of us, we kind of send mixed messages. Why? Because we try to live for multiple things. And I'm certainly guilty of this. I live for weightlifting. I live for exercise. I live for sports. I live for the beach. I'm living for retirement. I live for my pets. I don't have a pet, but recently we've been watching HGTV, House Hunters. And we're always amazed how when people go looking for a house, they base the whole house on will this work for our dog or not. Does it have a fenced-in yard? Is there a park nearby? Will my dog like this house? And the real estate person always gets a little upset. And the last lady said, I wish they would have brought the dog. I just would have asked the dog. Right? I live for my kids. Right? You may say that. I live for my kids. All these things are good things, and they're okay, but sometimes they can just get out of hand in all of our lives, right? I live for my work. I live for money. Remember what the Lord had to say about what we live for and what we serve, Luke 16, verse 13? Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, heard all this and scoffed at him. Then he said to them, "You like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your what? God knows your hearts. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God." So what is it you're devoted to? What is it that you're devoted to? You eat, sleep, and breathe it 24/7. It's undoubtedly the thing that you're thinking about right now in your mind, right? What is it you live for? Because Paul lived for Jesus. He was bound to do what the Spirit led him to do. And what was the Spirit leading Paul to do? Let's continue on in Acts 20, verse 22. He says, "And now I am bound by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. I don't know what awaits me, except that the Holy Spirit tells me in city after city that jail and suffering lies ahead. But my life," I love this verse, "but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God." What is the Spirit leading you to do? Maybe you'd say, "I don't know that the Spirit's leading me to do anything." And why is that? You know why? It could be because you're not walking in step with the Spirit. Paul says this in Galatians 5:24. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Here's a question for you. Have you nailed the passions and desires of your sinful nature to his cross? Sad to say, I don't think a lot of Christians have. They continue to hold on to their past and the things they used to do. It's time to let go of the things you used to do before you became a Christian. Why? Because God has given you a new mission and vision in life. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says this, "For we are God's masterpiece, his Picasso, if you will. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus." Why? Why has he made us new people? So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We're not saved by our good works, our good deeds. Our good works are simply evidence of our salvation. They're the things God has planned for us to do. And just as God had plans for Paul to go to Jerusalem, he has plans for you. He has plans for you. What kind of plans? I don't know. I don't know what those plans are for you. You have to ask him. You have to ask him. Ask him for wisdom to show you what it is he wants you to do. God, show me what it is you want me to do for you. Just be sure when you ask him, your loyalty isn't divided between God and the world. Why? Because then you and me won't have clarity on what we should. got one foot in the world and one foot in the house of God, there won't be clarity on what we should be doing. In fact, James says it like this. James 1, verse 5. He said, if you need wisdom, if you need wisdom right now on what you should be doing in your life, in your situation, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in Him or God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are what? They are unstable in everything they do. You know, the Apostle Paul had clarity because his heart and his mind were focused on Jesus. They were focused on Christ. They were focused on the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says this, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. What do you spend your time thinking about? If I'm honest, I'm not thinking about the things of heaven. I'm thinking about the things of earth. Paul says, don't do that. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. What is it Paul was able to do because his heart and his mind were focused on the Lord? What was he able to do? He was able to leave the past behind and move forward. I don't know what happened to you in your past. I don't know what happened to you in your past. But I do know this. God wants to heal you from your past and help you move forward. Let me say that again. God wants to heal you from your past and help you move forward. How do I know this? Well, Jeremiah 29:11, you know these verses. The Lord said, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look to me how? Wholeheartedly. If you look to me with all your heart, you will find me. How is it Paul was able to forget the past and look to the future? He was able to do it because he was looking wholeheartedly to Jesus. He was looking wholeheartedly to the Lord. Where have you been looking for the answer to your problems? Where have you been looking for the answer to your problems, to your situation? If it's anywhere but to the Lord, if it's anywhere but to Jesus, you're going to be disappointed. He gave His life for you. So look to Him. What happens when you look to Him? He will reveal His calling for your life. What is His calling for your life? His calling for your life is to be faithful to Him first and foremost. You were bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Him. So don't shrink back or turn away from what God is calling you to do. You have a bigger calling, a higher ceiling, a greater purpose in life. Step into that. It's exactly what Paul did. Acts 20, verse 25. And I know that none of you to whom I have preached the kingdom ever see me again? Imagine delivering that in your final words to your family, to your loved ones, to the church. You're never going to see me again. I declare today that I have been faithful. Could you say that? That I've been faithful in my mind and in my heart? If anyone suffers eternal death, it's not my fault, for I didn't shrink from declaring all that God wants you to know. What exactly did Paul want these elders of the church, these leaders of the church to do? What did he want these men to do? Verse 28, he says here, "So guard yourselves and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders." What is an elder? What is an elder? An elder is someone who feeds and takes care of people. Now, we could elaborate on that, but in its basic form, an elder is someone who feeds people and takes care of them. This is something every one of us should be doing. Why? Because there are people all around us, people you work with, people in the community, people who are your neighbors and your friends, that God has called you and me to feed and take care of. And I'm not just talking physically, but spiritually. People today are searching and hungering for the truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, you know the verse, "Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth." Do you know the truth? Philip in John 14 said, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going." Another famous verse, John 14:6. Jesus told him what? Jesus told Philip what? "I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you know the truth, are you sharing the truth? If you're here today and you say, "Ed, I know Jesus." If I ask you to raise your hand, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? And you say, "Yeah, I know Jesus. I have a relationship." If you know the truth, are you sharing the truth? Because if you're not, the people of this world will share their version of the truth. They have no problem today, people sharing their version of the truth. What is their version of the truth? Doesn't involve a man named Jesus. The world's version of the truth doesn't involve a man named Jesus. Acts 20, verse 29. In fact, it's a false view. Paul says, "I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following." After I leave here today, there's going to be people vying for your hearts and your attention, and they're going to pull you away from where you need to be. It's the world we live in today. It's always vying for our hearts and our attention and pulling us away. "Come over here. Try this out. Do this out. You'll be satisfied. You'll be fulfilled." What are these people like? What are these false teachers like, and what do they teach the people who belong to this world today? 2 Peter 2. Oh, I think the ladies are going to enjoy the women's Bible study. Good stuff in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 12. "These false teachers are like unthinking animals." That's how the people of this world are. They don't think, they just do. They're creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand. "God, church, read your Bible. Why would I do that?" And like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is the reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They don't hide the things they do. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. That's the world we live in today. The world's desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to blackest darkness. The imagery in the pictures here is good. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. That's how people of this world act today. They brag about themselves with an appeal to twisted sexual desires. They lure back into sin those who have barely escaped from a lifestyle of deception. They promise freedom, right? Try this, do that, you'll be free. But they themselves are slaves of sin and corruption. For you are a slave to what? Notice that word, to whatever controls you. I want to focus on that last part. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. What is it that controls you? What is it that controls you? You have OCD. I have OCD. You think about it all the time. Is it your sinful nature or the spirit that controls you? If you're not a Christian, if you haven't given your life to Jesus, you are controlled by your sinful nature. That's what you're controlled by. And in order for that to change, you must receive a new nature. Only God can give you a new nature. Only God can change you from the inside out. And it comes by believing in Jesus. What happens when you receive this new nature? What happens when you receive your new nature? You can do the things that please God. Before, you didn't have a choice. But now you do. You can do it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's possible because all things are possible with God. Romans 8, verse 5. Paul says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting my mind go down that road is going to lead me to death. Don't let your mind drift down that road to things you know that aren't healthy or good for you. Don't go down that road. But letting the Spirit control your mind, walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, leads to life and peace. And isn't that what we all want? Life and peace? Where does the battle take place? You know where the battle takes place? Right here. It's in the mind. Right? That's why Paul says when he's talking about putting on the armor of God, put on the helmet of salvation. Put on that helmet to block out all the garbage, all the trash, all the junk that wants to come into this mind and take us away from where we need to be in our walk and relationship with the Lord. The battle's right here in the mind. So what must we do as Christians? Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 10:5. I like the NIV version. In fact, I have most of my scripture memorized in the NIV. He says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. You got to grab hold of those thoughts, whatever they may be. Thoughts of anger, thoughts of lust, thoughts that just aren't good or healthy for you, and say, no, I am not going down that road. I am not. captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. What happens when we don't take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ? We look no different from the rest of the world. That's why Paul told the elders to watch out for these false teachers. Because if they didn't stay committed to Jesus, if they didn't stay committed to the Lord, they too could be led astray. And what Paul said here to the church in Ephesus, I believe he says to you and me today, in this church, watch out. Watch out for people who look like harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. There will be people who will try to lead you astray. They will twist the truth. They will tell you half-truths about me and the church, God's church. Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians 11:13. We're about to wrap up here. These people are false apostles, the people who belong to this world. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. They'll even say, well, I go to church. Yeah, really? But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. I'm not saying this to scare you, but to warn you. There will be people who will try to draw a following. Come over here. Join us. Misery loves company. Acts 20, verse 31. Watch out, Paul says. Remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you night and day, and my many tears for you. Don't go down this road with these people. And now I entrust you to God and the message of His grace, that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has what? Set apart for Himself. I want you to know God has set you apart for Himself. You belong to Him. You don't need anything because you have everything in Jesus. Let me say that again. You don't need anything out there today, because you have everything in Jesus. Last verses. Chapter 20, verse 33. Paul closes this part of his trip with this. I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. I don't want any of those things. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who were with me. And I have become a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Because we have everything in Jesus, what should we be doing? Giving everything we have to the Lord. We should be giving everything we have to the Lord. That's what Paul did on this road trip, his three road trips that he took. I mean, he laid it all out. He was beaten. He was stoned. Right? He gave everything he had to the Lord. Are you giving everything you have to the Lord? That's a convicting question. Because I can't say that I am. Everything I have? Maybe you're here today and you say, Ed, I've been holding back. I haven't given in my heart. I haven't given in my life. We're going to give you the opportunity here in a moment to do that, to pray and to ask Jesus like, I just know God wants me to help people, right? His people. And I'm just going to go and I'm going to trust that God's going to lead me along the way. I don't have a plan, but I know God has a plan. And I'm going to step out in faith and believe that God's going to